With the exception of this morning, we've been speaking to you in recent weeks from the subject, or rather from the book of Genesis. And tonight I'd like to go back to that for a little while. I'd like to talk about three men and something they had in common. And the three men I'd like to talk to you about is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we spoke to you about Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And we spoke to you about Jacob's two sons, Isaac's two sons of Esau and Jacob. And of course, these three men have a great deal in common in many different ways. We find the Lord Jesus Christ connecting them together in Matthew chapter 22, when he was answering the question that the Pharisees had asked him, that in the resurrection, whose husband would a certain woman have been married to seven different men? And the Lord Jesus Christ replied unto them, and he said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage." He says, have you not read, or is it written? And this goes back to the book of Exodus. He said, "I'm not the God of the dead, but I'm the God of the living, for I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So the Lord ties these three men together from the standpoint of their historical setting, but also to show them, although these three men, of course, have been dead for many, many years, that they were also alive at that present time, even though their bodies were here in this world, in this earth, their souls and spirits had gone on to be with the Lord. They're tied together for many other reasons, of course. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Jacob's the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of a famous father and the father of a famous son. And, of course, in one sense, all three of these are very famous individuals. And it's through these three men that the nation of Israel was formed or created. But what I'd like to speak to you tonight about that's on my mind is something they all three have in common, not what they had in common where they were living, but what they had in common in their death. There's something said about all three of these men that's very, very important. We look over in the book of Genesis in chapter 25, and you read about the death of Abraham. In the 35th chapter of Genesis, you read about the death of Isaac. And in the 49th and 50th chapter of Genesis, you read about the death of Jacob. And in all three of these cases here, you'll find where it said they were gathered unto their people. When I go back and begin to look at the death of Abraham, first of all, we can go back to the 15th chapter of Genesis, where God is speaking to Abraham. And he's forecasting some things to Abraham concerning his life and things that's going to happen. And he tells Abraham, he says, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt die in a good old age. Now, regardless of what might happen to Abraham after Genesis 15, and many years would pass between Genesis 15 and Genesis 25, we're going to find that Abraham had the assurance that came from God that he would die in peace. What a wonderful blessing that is, to know that when you leave this world, you will leave this world in peace. Also, as I read over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter on faith, and we have all the characters in Hebrews 11 from the Old Testament, and it begins, of course, with Abel, and then Enoch, and Noah, and different ones, and it speaks about Abraham, and it speaks about Sarah, and then there's kind of a little pause in between before it talks about the next one, which the Bible tells us very important things. It says, these all died in faith. What a blessing that is, to die in faith. Everybody doesn't die in faith because everybody doesn't have faith. But all the elect have faith. All the children of God have faith. All the heirs of promise have faith because sometime between conception and death, they will be born again or regenerated, and that's when faith is placed within them, enable them to exercise that faith. Man by nature does not have faith in God. He may have natural faith, but he does not have spiritual faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is a fruit of the Spirit, is a gift that comes from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Also, we find Galatians 5:22 again, where we have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, of which faith is one of those things. So a person does not exercise faith in order to get life. He exercises faith because he has life. And one of the things I mentioned this morning concerning the doctrine of James Arminius is the fact that his followers said that God elected his people based upon his foreseen fate that they had in this world. Well, if that was the case, God would have elected nobody, because by nature man does not have faith. If a man exercises faith, it's because the Spirit of God dwells within him. He has eternal life. And so if that was the case, that God would never elected anybody. And when I look at Psalms 14:1, Psalms 53:1, and read what God did see when he looked upon men, you'll find all he saw was they're all together become unprofitable. He saw there was none good, no, not one. He saw there was none righteous, no, not one. And a further detailed description is given of them in Romans chapter 3. So that's what God did see. We look down through time and saw all of humanity separate apart from his grace. So if God's making his choice based upon somebody having faith or belief in him, he'd have chosen nobody. Point number two, that would make it then your salvation based upon your activity, your belief, something you've done, be based upon your works. And the Bible makes it very clear it's not based upon works, it's based upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to look at these three men and what is said about them, we find that Abraham and those mentioned before him there all died in faith. They died not out of faith, they died in faith. They died in faith. What a wonderful blessing that is to leave this world here trusting in the Lord and believing that everything that God has said in his inspired word is true and will come to pass without a doubt. It'll come to pass to a jot and to a tittle. And so the Lord here tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that he will die in peace and he will be gathered unto his people. Then we come to the 25th chapter of Genesis and we read about the death of Abraham. Abraham's going to die at age 175. Isaac will die at age 180. And Jacob, Jacob's about 137, I believe it is, when he passes away. But anyway, these men died in an age that is said they died in a good old age, full of days. And that word full there means satisfied. Not satisfied in their accomplishments, not satisfied in their own righteousness, not satisfied in what they did in this life, feeling they lived a perfect life. If that was the case, then nobody would die full of days or satisfied, because I don't think anybody ever accomplishes everything they would like to accomplish. And in the lives of God's people, they recognize on a daily basis they come up short. At least I feel like they do. I know I do. Each day as I lay my head on my pillow, I feel like I could have done more. I feel like I should accomplish more than what I did. And at the end of the week, I look back and say, where did the week go? I got hardly anything accomplished that I intended to when the week began. And so he was not full of days or satisfied in his own accomplishments, in his own works, and all that he had done in life. Surely Abraham recognized that he didn't do the right thing. He went down to the land of Egypt when the famine came to the land of Canaan. He didn't do right by deceiving the rulers that he did concerning his own wife. Abraham didn't do right in a lot of different ways. And we all fail to do as well as we ought to and fail to do right in a lot of ways that we ought to do. That's not what it means. But it means he was satisfied in the promises of God. He was satisfied with the blessings of God. He was satisfied with God in every way. And I'm satisfied with God tonight, aren't you? I'm satisfied with his power. I'm satisfied with his will. I'm satisfied with his purpose. I'm satisfied with his good pleasure. I'm satisfied with what he's recorded for us here in his holy word. And if God will bless me to have a sound mind when I leave this world, I hope I can die, you know, full of days from that standpoint, that I can die full of days and be fully satisfied with all that God has done for me in this life here. I know this, God has been far more gracious to me and merciful to me than I could ever possibly deserve. So we read the death of Abraham in Genesis chapter 25. It said he died in a good old age, an old man, 175 years of age. It says he died, full of days, and he was gathered unto his people. And after that, we're going to find where his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, are going to bury him. And one interesting thought, at least I had to me, we know there was great conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, and there was great conflict between Jacob and Esau. When it came time for their father, when he passed away, in both cases, at least they united for a temporary period of time to take care of important business, and that was burying their father. And so Abraham dies, and Ishmael and Isaac are going to bury him. Then Isaac's going to die, and Jacob and Esau are going to bury him. And then Jacob's going to die, and Joseph and his brethren are going to bury him. And so the sons took care of the family business like they needed to. And they carried out the request of their father in each case. Now Abraham, his death is brought to us again in the 25th chapter of Genesis. And we find here where he died an old man, full of days, and a good old age. And so 175 is a good old age. And he was gathered unto his people. And then he was buried by Isaac and Ishmael. That expression, gathered unto his people, occurs quite a few times in the Old Testament. We find it occurs in the death of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It also occurs in the death of Rachel, when she had Benjamin. She died in childbirth. We read that over in Genesis chapter 35. And said, likewise, she was gathered under her people. What in the world does that expression mean? There have been a lot of expressions that people have come up with to try to describe what that means. And some of them are just, kind of ridiculous. But the subject of death is probably one of the most misinformed subjects, or one of the most a subject that, you know, we ought to have the truth on, but people are so misinformed about it. Death is part of life, and death is reality. And we need to know what to expect when somebody leaves this world, what really happens. And some people feel like that when a person dies, that's just it. The entire person is gone, and that's it. And that's as far from the truth as you could possibly get tonight. Death is not something I just sit around thinking about all the time. But I tell you, I believe through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have been delivered from the fear of death. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his written word, through the truth of God's word, I've been delivered from the bondage of the fear of death, because Jesus Christ, I believe, took care of death for me. And I believe Jesus Christ took care of death for you. I believe he took care of death for all that he died for. He took care of death when he was resurrected after the third day in that barred tomb. And death now is something that is conquered. So you can understand, I think, what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? That entire chapter is about death and about the resurrection, showing the truth of the resurrection. And so 58 verses in that chapter, they all connect to the subject of the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, O death, where is thy victory? You know, O death, where is thy sting? Rather, O grave, where is thy victory? He's looking death in the eyes. He's looking grave in the eyes. He says, death no longer has a sting, and the grave no longer has a victory. Paul could say that because he understood the truth about death and what happens to a child of God when he leaves this world here. In the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, Paul begins that chapter by saying that, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. And it's a chapter that describes different things that happen to you as you begin the aging process, or as you begin to feel the aging process. You know, you begin the aging process as soon as you are born in this world. But you don't feel the aging process until quite a few years down the road. When you're a young age, you hear people talk about it, but you have no idea what they're talking about. You know, and then you reach a certain age where you begin to understand what dad and granddad were talking about. And you begin to understand what was going on when you heard them get out of bed when moaning and groaning and things creaking. It was not the wood under their feet, it was joints, you know. And you wondered, what in the world is going on? What, I can't believe what I'm hearing. And you reach a time in your life when now you begin to understand a little bit about all those kind of things. And Solomon the wise man describes those to us in graphic detail in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And then he gets to the end of it. He said, the time will come when the silver cord shall be loosed, and the golden bowl shall be broken, and the cistern shall be, you know, broken down there, the well, the cistern, etc. And he's talking about now the end of life. He's talking about death. Then he says, and the dust shall return back to the earth from which it came, and the spirit shall return unto God which gave it. He says, the spirit was given to you by God, and now the spirit goes back to God, but the body goes back to the dust from which it came here. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23, we find where the Apostle Paul said, I pray that the God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, and shall preserve your spirit and body and soul until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says there's three parts to each one of us. There's a body, there's a soul, and there's a spirit. What happens at death? What happens at death? Remember now, you're made up of three parts. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. All right, over here in the 25th chapter of Genesis, we have the death recorded of Abraham. And it says he was gathered unto his people. And after that, he was buried. So I know being gathered in his people does not mean he went to the cemetery. He eventually was buried, but he's buried after he was gathered unto his people. Same thing over here in the death of Isaac in chapter 35 in the book of Genesis. He was gathered unto his people, and then after that, he was buried by his sons. Now look at the death of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 49, God is blessing Jacob to have strength in his last days. And you find where he gathers his sons together before him, and he begins to reveal some things about them. And after he gets through doing that, the Bible says that Jacob then gathered his feet into his bed on his own power and his own strength, and then he gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. You're going to find that he's not going to be buried for nearly 4 months. First 40 days, there's going to be the embalming period. Then the Egyptians are going to mourn for him themselves 70 days, and then they're going to take him out of there, out of the land of Egypt, back to the burying place, and there's going to be several more days there. At least 117 days are going to go by before he is buried. But see, he was gathered unto his people a long time before that. That tells me then that this is an expression concerning heaven's pure world. This is an expression the Old Testament has given us here to teach us that when death comes, there's something about us that leaves and departs to go on and be with the Lord. I have witnessed several people passing away, and I've never seen anything. When they took their last breath, I never saw anything leave their body. But I know according to the Word of God, something did. I know according to the Word of God, their soul and spirit immediately departed to leave the body, and the body remained here. When I look over here in the 10th chapter in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his apostles concerning the first gospel commission that we made brief reference to this morning. And he tells them that they should not fear those who are able to kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to kill body and destroy both body and soul into hell. The word destroy there does not mean annihilate. It does not mean annihilate. He says, men cannot do something that God can. Men can kill the body. We obviously know that. People are being killed all around the world as I speak. Man has the power to kill. Man has the power to kill the body, but man does not have power to kill the soul. He cannot kill the soul. Man can kill me, but there's something about me man cannot kill. Aren't you thankful about that? Man can kill you, but he something about you that he cannot kill. It's very clear and obvious here in Matthew chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about that you are more than just a body. You're a body, you're a soul, and you are a spirit. And man can kill that body, but he cannot kill the soul. But God Almighty can take care of all of it. And therefore, our greater fear, and from the standpoint of reverential respect, should be unto God rather than man. And when I think about that, it gives me some encouragement. I don't know what I might face one of these days down the road. I could be faced, with a situation where my life might be in great danger. But I hope God will bless me to think at that time what I'm trying to tell you right now. If I'm being faced with the very possibility of being killed, I will know I'm going to die one day anyway. And if they kill my body, they cannot kill my soul. In fact, you know how you think about things that don't make a lick of sense sometimes in certain situations. And I was in the doctor's office the other day getting my physical. And as I'm waiting there, I'm thinking about dollar signs. I'm thinking about what this is going to cost me, And I'm thinking, they're not going to keep me from dying. Here I am going to the doctor to get a report, but they're not going to keep me from dying. There's nothing they can say, nothing they can do to keep me from dying. And I'm paying them, just to tell me what kind of condition I'm in, and they cannot keep me from dying. One of these days, I'm going to die. Well, that's kind of foolish thinking, I suppose. You know, because, I mean, you know, it makes good sense to at least try to live as healthy as you can while you are living, right? You know I'm going to die one day, but I would like to live as healthy as I can, live a good quality of life as I can from a physical point of view, but especially spiritual point of view. But for just a little bit, you know, while I was there, I'm thinking about this is not going to keep me from dying going to the doctor. And I feel good, too. You know, it's one thing to go to the doctor when you feel bad, to get feeling better, but it's another thing when you go down there feeling real good and, you know, and got to pay out all that money it's going to cost. But anyway, while man can kill the body, man cannot kill the soul. So we find that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of them, when they died, they were gathered unto their people. We look at the life again of Rachel. Rachel died in childbirth. She died delivering Benjamin. She named him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But you're going to find Jacob named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And here's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we find in Isaiah chapter 53. He's described in that way. He's like a root out of dry ground, without form, without comeliness. There's no beauty about him. We should desire him. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He carried our burdens and our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But also, when the Lord Jesus Christ left this world, he went and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, when he had by himself purchased from our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But when Rachel had Benjamin, it says her soul was in departing, and then in parentheses says, she died. What happens when death comes? Your soul departs. Your body stays here, but your soul departs. It's going to depart to go back to the Lord, which gave it. The body will remain here until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Over in the book of Acts, I believe Acts chapter 9, you'll find where the apostle Peter has been called to where a woman named of Dorcas or Tabitha has just passed away. The Bible says this woman was full of alms deeds and good works, and there were widow women all around there that were weeping in the passing away of this wonderful good woman. When good people pass away, brethren, the world may not recognize it and see it, but the Lord's saints do, the Lord's people do, and those who are around an individual like that have great sorrow of heart at the passing of people like Dorcas and Tabitha. When I think of people like that, I think of an expression in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer tells us that those who died in faith over there who are not named, but some of those who died in faith who are not named were sawn asunder. They were tortured. They suffered deaths that were not pleasant even to think about or certainly to describe. And the Bible says, whom the world was not worthy of. The world was not worthy of such individuals who lived godly lives, God-fearing lives, who were the very salt of this earth. And when they passed away, the world didn't give a second thought to it, even notice it. Bible says the world is not worthy of certain individuals like that. And I know a lot of people that's passed away in my lifetime that were some of the most godly people I've ever known, and some of my good close friends in the church who've passed away. And as far as world's recognition is concerned, they didn't ever get any. The world didn't know they even lived, much less passed away. As far as I'm concerned, this world they lived in was made a far better place because of them, and that world was not worthy of such individuals like that. You look over in Acts 9 at the passing away of Dorcas and Tabitha, you're going to find where they came there, and these widows gave testimony about this woman. And they began to show the garments that she had made. Here's where she put her talents to use. She had a gift, she had a talent, and she had the resources to make these coats for the widow ladies. And they were all weeping because of the passing away of this wonderful individual. And they showed the Apostle Peter all these coats that they had made. And the Bible says they showed these coats which she had made while she was yet with them. Her body is still there, but she's not. Her body is still there, but something about her that was not there. When she passed away, the Bible says there that they took her to upper chamber and they washed her body. The custom of that day in preparation, they washed her body, and the body is there. The Apostle Peter sees the body, and the Lord is going to bless the Apostle Peter, you know, on that occasion there. And what I'm talking about here, though, is they showed her all the coats while she that she had made while she was with them. She was with them, but now she's not with them, because something special has happened. When she did die, her soul departed and went back to be with the Lord. And so when you read about the death of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we find that these men died in faith. What a blessing it is to know that as the Lord has revealed himself to you and revealed to you that you belong to him, and he's given you that ability that the natural man does not have to trust in him, to believe in him, to lean on him, and to recognize where your blessings come from in life, that you can live it by, you can live by faith, and you can die in faith. And you can also die in peace. As I mentioned a while ago, when the Lord made that statement to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he's going to live quite a few years after that. Quite a few years. We're going to find he probably lives 100 years after that. A long time after that. And between Genesis 15 and Genesis 25, a lot of things happened to Abraham that he did not know was going to happen unto him. But he did know this, regardless of what he had to face between Genesis 15 and the time he left this world, he would die in peace. I like to think about that story over here and found in Luke chapter 2. And I just mentioned this, I think, maybe a couple discourses ago in what I was preaching on, about the life of Simeon. How it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost, he would not see death. He would not see death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he's in the temple one day, and in comes Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets to see the Messiah. He gets to see the Anointed. He gets to see the Savior. And God bless him not only to see him, but also to hold him and to embrace him and to draw him close to him. And when it was all over, we find Simeon said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The only reason any of us will ever leave this world in peace is because of the Prince of Peace. Just remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he is the peacemaker, and he brought about the greatest peace that man will ever know anything about in this life when he brought peace between God and his children. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary, he was the mediator between God and men. He hung there as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and he brought them back together where sin had come between God and his people. The Lord Jesus Christ takes that sin away. The Lord Jesus Christ takes death away. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the grave away. He takes it all away, brethren, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why, again, he's called the Prince of Peace, and God is called the God of Peace, because only God, the Father, and God, the Son, could bring about the kind of peace I'm talking about here, the kind of peace you can experience when you are focusing and meditating on God, the kind of peace you can experience when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of peace you can experience when you're reading the Word of God and it just seems like the passage you chose that day was meant for you. Well, you know, you're going through something and God just blesses you to turn to the right portion at the right time and to read something that just brings a peace into your heart and soul that passeth all understanding. And then when you leave this world, I think of this expression in the book of Job oftentimes, Job 5:19, I believe it is, when he says, "The Lord will be with you in the sixth troubles, and in the seventh, no evil shall touch thee." The number six here in the Word of God is a number that's going to embrace the conflicts and trials and tribulations that man experiences in time. Number seven is a number of perfection. And so that expression tells me this. He says, "In the sixth troubles, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will deliver you in six troubles. I will deliver you through your earthly trials, through your earthly journey. And in the seventh, no evil shall touch you." No evil is going to touch you in death. I guarantee you that. Evil may affect your life in time, but evil will not touch you in death, because God is watching over you in your departure. God is taking care of you. And just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you can die full of years. You can die satisfied if your satisfaction's in the Lord and not in yourself. I don't know how anybody can be fully satisfied in their own selves. Do you? Just take a look at your own life and just look back at your record. How satisfied are you of your record tonight? How satisfied are you of your accomplishments tonight? How satisfied are you when it comes to the time that you spend in the Word of God tonight? in the house of God tonight, the time that you spend in communion with God, how satisfied are you? If God rewarded you based upon your investment of your time as you have available to you, what kind of reward would we get? What kind of blessings would we get in life? I'm just glad to preach to you tonight that God is long-suffering and God is merciful and God is gracious and God exercises loving kindness toward His children here. If He did not, where would we be? Where would we be tonight? If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? Man, his best state is altogether vanity. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all had something in common tonight. They departed this world. They departed in peace and they were gathering their people. And as I begin to think about it, all the elect have this in common tonight, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm quite satisfied, and I have the assurance tonight from the Word of God that when one of God's people leave this world, when they leave this world, they depart in peace. Telling Sister Hinkle tonight, even though A.C. was by himself, from the standpoint of physical companionship, he was not by himself when he left this world. She thought, you know, well, if I had been here, I said, don't even begin to play that if game. You always go downhill when you start playing the if games. You know that? If I'd have done this, if I'd have done that. Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And I told Sister Hinkle, I said, you was exactly where you were supposed to be this morning. It was Sunday. It was the Lord's day. It was church time. You did what you do every Sunday, Sister Hinkle. You got up and you got ready and you came to the house of God. You was right where you were supposed to be. He was not alone. The Lord is with him. And the Lord took care of him. And so I might be by myself when I leave this world from the standpoint of physical companionship. Sister Hinkle was telling me about an experience her mother had. She said her mother was a dyed-in-the-wool, staunch, primitive Baptist. And I think she was talking about when her mother passed away, she passed away by herself, and it really bothered her mother. And Sister Hinkle said she told her mother, she said, Mom, she didn't pass away by herself. The Lord was with her. I said, that's right, Sister Hinkle, and A.C. didn't pass away by himself. The Lord was there. The Lord was with him. So I guess maybe that's why I had some of these things in my mind tonight as I began to meditate a little bit coming back from her house. I've been around death now more than I want to be in this last year, in these last months. But I want to be informed about death. I want to be informed about death in the right way. I want to know the truth about death. I watched my mother take her last breath, and I didn't see anything leave her body, but I'm totally satisfied her soul and spirit departed when she took that last breath. And heaven is where it's been and will remain until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to come for the body. And then that body and that soul and spirit will be reunited and taken home to glory. There'll not be the loss of one. God will get what He paid for. And He paid for body, He paid for soul, He paid for the spirit. When you die, your soul and spirit's going to return, your body's going to remain, but the Lord will come back. He'll call that body from the dust of this earth, and He'll reunite the soul and spirit with it, and the entire elect family of God will be taken home to glory, never experience pain, suffering, or another death, because that's all here in this life and not in the world to come.